This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear brothers and sisters, it was the 27th of the month of Ramadan that the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in a cave some 3 miles north of the city of Makkah in Ghare Hira, subsequently to be known as Jabal al-Nur, the mountain of light. He was in this cave, and on that night, the angel of God comes to him and commands him in his mother tongue, in Arabic, Iqra, which means read, or proclaim, or recite. And the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being unlearned, naturally, he responds, he says, Ma ana biqari'in. He said, I'm not learned. So the angel of God commands him a second time, Iqra, meaning again, read, or recite, or rehearse. And the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam again pleads with the angel in terror. He says, Ma ana biqari'in. He said, I'm not learned. For the third time, the angel of God embraces him hard and says, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. So read in the name of thy Lord and Cherisher who created. Now the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he grasps that what was required for him to do was to repeat, because this Arabic word Iqra means to read, to recite, to rehearse, to repeat. So he repeated, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. So read in the name of thy Lord and Cherisher who created. Fa khalaqa al-insana min alaq. So he who created man from a mere clot of congealed blood. So he says, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ أَلَكَ. So إِكْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. He says, read, and the Lord is most bountiful. And he says, إِكْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. So الَّذِي أَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمُ. He says, he who taught the use of the pen. So he says, الَّذِي أَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمُ. So عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ. He says, taught man that which he knew not. And he says, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ. These were the first 5 verses that were revealed to our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that Ghare Hira. Immediately the angel disappeared. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, shivering all over, sweating, he runs home some 3 miles south to Makkah and to his dear wife Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijatul Kubra, and he says, cover me up, cover me up. And she covered him up. When he got out of his excitement, he explained to her what he had seen and what he had heard, because those words made indelible impression on his heart and mind. He could never let go. They were, so to say, like grooved into his mind. And he feared that what had happened was that something has gone wrong with him. We talk about other people, he said, who go mad, who are possessed, and perhaps something similar has happened to me. Our mother, Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijat al-Kubra, she assures him that Allah will not allow such a thing to happen to him. And she takes him to her cousin Waraqa, who had learned the scripture of the Jews and the Christians, and he assured him that Allah has chosen him as a prophet, and if he were alive, this man was blind, Waraqa, that if he were alive, you know, when trouble came, he would be very happy to help him in his mission. Now, question arises, where did the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam get these words from? Were they coming out of his own mind, his subjective mind, his own thoughts and imaginations? Now, I have had the opportunity of speaking this subject to psychologists. And again the psychologists, they say they can't account for this wahi. Because the Holy Prophet Muhammad, he's not talking about the problems of his people. They were problems. The problem of his people was that they were drunkards, they were adulterers, they were gamblers, there was fratricidal wars over little things. They were fighting and killing one another for decades. That Gibbon, the master historian, truly described the Arabs before Islam, the Arabs of Ayyamul Jahiliyyah. He said, the human brute, meaning the animal in human form, the human brute, almost without sense, is poorly distinguished from the rest of the animal creation. The only thing human about them was the form. Otherwise, in their ethics, in their morality, in their behavior, they were worse than animals. the Arabs of Ayyamul Jahiliyyah. So this was his problem. And instead of talking about his problem, he is made to utter about speaking, about reading, about writing, and about learning things unknown before. How do you account for it? Psychologists fail. Now this wahi, the first revelation, the experience that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, and that he went and ran home to his dear wife Ummul Mu'mineen Khadijah al-Kubra, are not the narrations of an imposter. If a man impostures a position, an imposter comes along and he says, I'm a prophet, God has chosen me, then he does not talk about how terrified he was, how he sweated, and how he ran home to his wife, which is the most shameful thing for an Arab to say today, that he ran home to his wife for help and support. And it would be more shameful 1400 years ago to tell his people that I ran home to my dear wife. Now, this is not the behavior of an imposter. Imposters don't behave like that. Because imposters, they would like to make it known that they are somebody great. That Jibreel came to me, an imposter would talk something like this. And I told him, you better bring God down from his throne. I want to talk, have a personal chat with him, face to face. As Moses spoke to him, I want to speak to him, bring him down. And God came down from his arsh, and he sat with me, and we had a heart-to-heart chat, and so on and so on. This is how imposters talk. But this again is a fulfillment of a prophecy, of a basharat, from the previous scriptures, from the scriptures of the Jews and the Christians. In this book called the Bible, what the Christians and the Jews hold dear, the Old Testament portion of it, in it there is a book called the Book of Isaiah. In the Book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 12, there is a prophecy which reads, it says, and the book meaning the revelation of God, not literally in this form here, as we see the Holy Quran in this form, not in this form, but the book means the revelation of God, like Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ, this is the book, but there was no book in this form. It is the revelation, the wahi. It says, and the book is given to him that is not learned. I'm quoting word for word from the scripture. Say, and the book is given to him that is not learned, an ummi, saying, read. And he saith, I am not learned. In other words, I'm not educated. How can I read when I'm not learned? Now, there is not another occasion in the life experience of any prophet in the Bible, and hundreds of prophets are mentioned in the Bible, including Hazrat Isa alayhi salam in the New Testament is mentioned by name. Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam, they call him John the Baptist, is mentioned in the book. No Isa or Musa or Dawood or Suleiman or Yahya or Ilyas, not one prophet in this whole vast volume of the Bible, not one prophet we ever find these words escaping his lips, that I am not learned. That I'm not learned. Jesus didn't say that I'm not learned. Yahya didn't say that I'm not learned. But this we find fulfilled in the life of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the words of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, he prophesied the coming of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the words of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, he also prophesied the coming of our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is the duty of the Muslim to look up these verses and master these verses and share them with their fellow countrymen, the Christians who live in our midst, the Christians in the Lebanon, the Christians in Egypt, and the Christians throughout the world, people, our fellow workers, our co-workers, our employees. It is our duty to share this knowledge, this basharat, this fulfillment of prophecy with them, with the Jews and the Christians. And this is the primary duty of the Muslims, and it is about time that we did this job which we have been neglecting for the past 1400 years. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صدق الله, صدق الله المولانا العظيم. My dear brethren, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the English language, there is a riddle. So, lughz uhjiya, a riddle, which says, what is stranger than sending coal to Newcastle? Newcastle is a city in England where coal is mined. And it would be a strange thing for people to export coal to Newcastle. But the question is, the riddle is, what is stranger than that? And a modern answer to that riddle is sending oil to Arabia, meaning to the Arab countries. It's stranger than sending coal to Newcastle. Now, I, as a Muslim from the southmost tip of Africa, nearest to the South Pole, I am coming here to Arab lands, to Muslims who were originally where Islam started from, and I am coming to tell them something about Ramadan. And in telling them so, I have quoted a verse from the Holy Quran, from Surah Al-Baqarah, that is chapter 2, verse 185. For the non-Muslims watching this program, how can they have access to such a verse? The first method is that you ask any Muslim, and if he tells you about a surah, surah meaning chapter, and he says, Baqarah, in this volume, which was presented to me by the Presidency of Islamic Courts and Affairs in your city of Doha, Qatar, in this volume of a translation of the Holy Quran, if you open the index, right at the back end of this volume is an index, under B you will find Baqarah, and if you look up, Baqarah means chapter 2. So you open chapter 2, you get to verse 185, and you will get this verse about Ramadan, the month of fasting. It says, Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran. Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. Hudal linnasi, in it is guidance for mankind, not only for the Arabs, not only for the Indonesians, not only for the Pakistanis, but for the whole of mankind. Hudal linnasi, wa bayyinatin min al-huda wal furqan. And it is a fuller explanation of the revelation of God, and a guidance, and as a discrimination, as a standard of judging right from wrong. This is the Quran, the final revelation of God Almighty to mankind. So Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. And two verses before this one, in verse 183, we are told, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, say, O you who believe, O men of faith, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyamu, kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum. Says, fasting has been ordained for you, has been prescribed for you, as it had been prescribed for those before you. La'allakum tattaqun, that ye may learn self-restraint, that ye may learn discipline. The purpose of fasting, we find here, told to us by God Almighty, is not just to starve ourselves, but that we may learn self-discipline. And there is nothing new in this. It is not entirely something novel that God Almighty had ordained this system of fasting for the previous religious systems. In Judaism, the religion as taught by Moses, fasting was prescribed. In the religion as preached by Jesus Christ, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, fasting was prescribed. And we read in the Christian scriptures, in what is called the New Testament in English, that Jesus Christ, he told his disciples that when you fast, do not fast as the hypocrites do. They do not wash their faces and they do not brush their hair. But when you fast, you must wash your face and brush your hair of a happy countenance, that nobody knows that you are fasting, because you're fasting for the love of God. So in Islam, This is one of the major principles, pillars of Islam. And the Muslim, he looks forward to this holy month of Ramadan. And the Ramadan of the Muslim, the holy month of fasting, is counted according to a lunar calendar. We in the West, people in the West, we have a Gregorian solar calendar based on the movement of the sun, 365 and a quarter day a year, and another 365 and a quarter, and another 365 and a quarter, and at the fourth turn of the earth around the sun, they add a day, which means they have a lunar, they have add what is called in February, they add an extra day. Now, in Islam, Allah Bari Ta'ala, God in His mercy, what He has done is that by giving us a lunar calendar for working out our days and our counting for our religious festivals, it has made it possible for mankind to have a fair chance of experiencing all the seasons of the year. For example, that if it was a solar calendar, then in the West, for example in England, which is a Western country, north of the southern, of the equator, in that, if Ramadan was around Christmas time, in December, like they say the birth of Jesus Christ was in December, they have a white Christmas, means always it is midwinter. In our case, if Ramadan was to come, instead of December, we say Ramadan, then every year, year in and year out, it would have been midwinter for fasting, and people in the south of the equator, it would have been in midsummer, like in my country, South Africa, we would be having midsummer throughout our experience, and the Western man would be having midwinter throughout his experience, and fasting in winter and fasting in summer are not equal. There is a vast difference between these two. Fasting in summer is no doubt more strenuous. It is more tiring, more trying than fasting in winter. Then in winter, in the West, they have very, very long days and very, very short nights. Then we have very, very long days and very short days in winter and very, very long nights. So in other words, it would be very unfair, very unjust to work on a system of that nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, in His wisdom, in His mercy, He has given us this lunar calendar for working out this holy month of Ramadan. And we Muslims, we fast from before sunrise to sunset. Before dawn, we can have a little breakfast. And the whole day, from sunrise up to sunset, not even a sip of water, no smoking, no sniffing, and other normal relationship which might exist between, let's say, the husband and the wife. Even those relationships of satisfying your sexual needs are forbidden. And it is a great discipline. And the only witness to this system of fasting is God Almighty Himself. And we are told in the books of Hadith that Allah Bari Ta'ala, He Himself will reward the faithful, the one who has fasted from His own presence. Because the Muslim has done this for the love of God only. And nobody is a witness to this, because in the privacy of one's own home, from the cool refrigerator, he can take out water and he can drink. Who is a witness to that? Nobody, except Allah. So with the fear of Allah, the love of Allah, this makes the Muslim to obey this pillar of Islam. وَآخِرْ دَوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج صدق الله مولانا العظيم. My dear brothers and sisters, I have read to you a verse from the Holy Quran, from chapter 2, verse 185. in which Allah Bari Ta'ala tells us about Hajj, that for Hajj, the months are well known. You know the months of Hajj. And when Hajj, the season of Hajj comes along, when one undertakes Hajj, it is the duty of the Haji, the person who performs Hajj, that there is no obscenity, that he performs no obscenity, he doesn't do anything that is outward, untoward, and nor does he do anything wicked, nor does he do any wrangling during the period of Hajj. Now in the Hajj, there are certain signs of Allah Bari Ta'ala, certain duties that one has to perform, and among these duties of Hajj, one is Sa'i, that is running between Safa and Marwa. These were originally two hillocks, two small hills. And the history goes that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, the holy prophet Abraham, the father of the Jews, the Christians and the Muslims, everybody reveres this messenger of God as Father Abraham, Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, he had two wives, Sarah and Hajra. And through a conflict that existed between these two wives of his, Allah Bari Ta'ala commanded him to take Hajra with her infant child Ismail and take him to where Makkah is today and leave mother and child. Outwardly, it was one of the most cruel of deeds that any man can do to his wife and child, a young wife and an infant child. But at the behest of Allah, he was prepared to do anything what Allah commanded him. He was prepared to carry out the commandments of Allah. So he leaves mother and child, and as time wore on, they ran short of water, and Bibi Hajra, she began searching for water, looking in this direction, looking in that direction, running up on top of Safa, looking around to see for some oasis or see some habitation. Nothing to be seen. She runs down the hillock and runs up onto the opposite hillock, Marwa, and she scans around for some sign of habitation, some oasis, some habitation, some people, and she finds nothing. And she runs up and down and up 7 times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took such a liking to this compassion, this love that she had for her infant child, that he made it fard upon the Haji, the man who goes on pilgrimage, that he must also go through the same process of up and down 7 times. Now Allah had a purpose in this, of making us to go through that. As a discipline, as a sign, as a monument of remembering Allah. Then he made Ibrahim, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, to build the Kaaba. Hazrat Ibrahim and his son, young man, when Ismail grew up, to say, of age of discretion, about 12 years of age, him, father and son, they began raising the walls of the Kaaba. As a cubicle, a square building, plain and simple building, dedicated to the worship of the one true God. We say it was the first house built on God's good earth for the worship of the one true God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was made to shout, to give the call, for people to hearken to the call, to come along and do tawaf around this house of God, to show his love and dedication. And when the Muslim performs Hajj, he goes around the Kaaba 7 times, the tawaf 7 times, and as he walks around the Kaaba, he is made to proclaim the talbiyah, the reminder, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, means here I am, O Lord, here I am, O Allah, here I am, labbaik, here I am, la sharika laka labbaik, you have no associates, here I am. Innal hamda, says, to you is due all praise, wa ni'mata, and all beneficence, all bounties proceed from thee, laka wal mulk, and yours is the dominion, yours is the power, yours is the rule, la sharika lak, and you have no associates. Now, this is the slogan, 1400 years old. And this year, some 3 million Hajis, they went through that ritual of going around the Kaaba seven times, making the tawaf, and repeating this formula. Labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik, la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika laka. Now, I was very fortunate this year in performing this ritual. And while going through, it struck me that this slogan, it is a slogan, talbiyah, a reminder, a slogan, that which we Muslims are made to repeat year in and year out, no change, given by our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no change. There must be a purpose in this slogan. And I found that slogans are made to be repeated and implemented. The United Nations, they have their certain agencies. And in certain of these agencies, they work for certain projects. And they invent slogans. Like, for example, they had water year. Water year. Year of the water, for saving, conserving water. And in that water year, the slogan went out, use it, don't abuse it. Water, use it, don't abuse it. Which is really our own slogan, 1400 years old also. But now, the slogan part, that people from all over the world are invited, and they go through this process of having themselves programmed. They imbibe themselves with these slogans, and they go to their own respective countries, and they propagate the slogan and the idea. Or this is the age of the child. This is the age of the child. This is an age for old-aged people. So it says, your mother, you know, an old-age home is not her destination. You know, you must look after your parents, and on and on. These are really, to me, Islamic slogans, which the United Nations, in some form or another, under novel names, they try to implement it. And these slogans are carried out in all parts of the world, in different countries. But this slogan that we Muslims are repeating, year in and year out, the most unfortunate part is this, that we have done nothing. We are doing nothing to take them back home into our own respective countries. We leave the slogan behind. No doubt we take the dates from Makkah and Medina, and we buy all the trinkets from Makkah and Medina. Things are very cheap. But the main purpose of Hajj, which is to see that this slogan is implemented, to see the shirk is obliterated from the face of the earth, this, unfortunately, we Muslims have forgotten this lesson to imbibe. وآخر الدعوان أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. May the peace and blessings of God be upon one and all. In the Holy Quran, in Surah Muhammad, I am quoting from Surah Muhammad. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa in tatawallaw yastabdil qauman ghayrakum thumma la yakunu amsalakum. This is the last segment of the last verse of Surah Muhammad, chapter 47. If you were to find this in your Holy Quran, to the Arab there is no difficulty. Most probably he knows and he can open and find it. But for the non-Arab, and more especially the non-Muslim, he will have to get a book like this. The Holy Quran translated, an encyclopedia of some 2,000 pages, produced by the presidents of the Islamic courts and affairs in Doha, Qatar. You can obtain this from them. And at the back of this volume is an index. And in that index, if somebody told you that this is from Surah Muhammad, so you look up under M, Muhammad, in italics, and it will tell you chapter 47. Or somebody tells you chapter 47, then it is easy to find chapter 47. And verse 38, the last verse. I have quoted to you the last segment of the last verse
from this Surah Muhammad, in which Allah says, وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا, that if you turn back, O you Muslims, if you turn back, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ, if you turn back from the duties and responsibilities which Allah Bari Ta'ala has imposed upon you for being the khayra ummat, in the best of people, if you turn back from your duties and responsibilities, he says, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ, he will substitute in your place another people. ثُمَّ, then, لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ, then they will not be like you. And when we study history, we find that this law, an eternal law of Allah Bari Ta'ala, is working all the time. You do not carry out your duties and responsibilities, Allah replaces you with another people. And in this history, we have a classic example of the Bani Israel. Let us confess that Allah chose them. As much as we might not like it, for racial reasons, for what is happening in the Middle East, what is happening in Israel, what is happening to our brethren, we don't like it. But Allah chose them. And He sent prophets after prophets to them. Out of the four books that we name, that we believe in, we say the Torah, the Zabur, and the Injil, and the Furqan, out of the four, three are those given to the Jews. The first one to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, the second one to Hazrat Dawud alayhi salam, the third one to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Torah, Zabur, Injil, Jew. Among all the prophets we name, besides our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, almost all the other names we take, we say Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, a Jew, Hazrat Dawud alayhi salam, a Jew, Hazrat Suleiman alayhi salam, a Jew, Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam, a Jew, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, a Jew. Look, Allah chose them for His revelation, to become the torchbearers of light and learning to the world. But they made their religion a racial religion. They were not prepared to share with anybody. They made it a family tradition. The Deenullah, they made it a family affair. Only for Jews. So Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, a Jew among the Jews, he tells them, as recorded in the so-called Injil, because in the Christian Bible, as I said, divided into two portions, the Old and the New Testament. The New Testament is what they call the Gospel, the New Testament, in which we have a certain number of books. They say the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the Gospel according to St. Mark, the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to St. John. And they translate this word Gospel in Arabic as Injil, Injile Matthew, Injile Marcus, Injile Lucas, Injile Johanna. They keep on repeating the word Injil, 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 which may be a correct translation, but really, this is not Injil. When we say Injil, we believe in the revelation that Allah Bari Ta'ala gave to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. That is Injil. Not what Matthew wrote, or what Mark wrote, or what Luke wrote, or what John wrote. These are not Injils. You can call it the so-called Injils. But the Injil is what was given to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. And Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is reported to have said to his people, the Jews. He said, and the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Because you are not doing the job, you have made your religion a racial religion. Allah Bari Ta'ala will take this honor, this privilege of being the khayra ummatin. They were the khayra ummatin of their time. But because they didn't do the job, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam says, it will be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's going to produce results. And this is the law of God. If you don't produce results, يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا خَيْرَكُمْ, he says, he'll substitute in your place another people. So he substituted in place of the Bani Israel, the Bani Ismail, the Arabs. And a people they were looked down upon. And this is the law of God again. He picks up the people whom the world considers to be the most despicable, the most lowly, he takes them up from the gutter and he puts them on the top. He makes them masters of the world. He makes them rulers of the world. And he has done it again and again. He honored the Muslims. They spread out throughout the known world. They conquered North Africa. And they went to Spain. And they ruled Spain for 800 years. They had a jolly good time. Riches, opulence,
buildings, amenities of life. As Allah describes, "Kam tarakum min jannatin wa uyun." So how many were the gardens and the fountains they left behind? "Wazu'in wa makamin kareem." And cornfields and monumental buildings. "Wa ni'matin kanu fiha fakihin." And wealth and the amenities of life in which they took so much delight. "Kazalika awrasnaha qawman akharin." Thus other people were made to inherit these things. "Fama baqat alayhimu samaa." وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنْذَرِينَ. And neither the heavens nor the earth shed a tear for them, nor was respite given to them anymore. 800 years they had a jolly good time, our ancestors in Spain. But they didn't propagate the faith. They didn't do the primary duty of the Muslim was to propagate the faith. The Deenullah, this is what Allah honored him for. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. When he made us the best of people for mankind, it was for mankind and not for the Arabs alone or the North Africans alone. But they made it also like the Jews. They made it a closed book. They were not prepared to share the deen with the Spaniards. So these drunkards, these gamblers, these pig eaters, what will they understand about Islam? So they didn't do the job. So Allah's law comes into force. سَيَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. And they will substitute in your place another people. And they were substituted. Kicked out to a man. There was not a single Arab left. There was not a single Muslim left in that country after 800 years to give the azan. Shame on us. In Cyprus, in the Mediterranean, our Turkish brethren, they ruled that country for 400 years. And in 400 years, they didn't convert 400 Greek families to Islam. Had it not been for the strong arm of Turkey protecting these Turks in Cyprus, there would not be a single Turk left on that island today. Without Turkey, no Turk on Cyprus. Wiped out to a man, not one will be left. This is Allah's law. يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. If you are not prepared to share, this is the outcome. In India, the Muslims ruled that country for 1,000 years. But after 1,000 years of Muslim rule, eventually when partition takes place, the Muslim gets one quarter, the Hindu gets three quarter. Why? Because the Muslim didn't do the job. 1,000 years he failed to do the job. So the law of Allah comes again into force. يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ. He'll substitute in your place another people. It's a warning for us. Allah has given us a second inning in the Arab lands. He has given you a second inning. And I believe that there will not be a third inning. Either we fulfill the duties and obligations which this honor of being the Khaira Ummatin imposes upon us, or await. Fatarabbasu, Allah says wait. And the people in the past, they waited for the destruction. Are we going to wait? It's left to us. يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُ أَمْثَالَكُمْ. Sadaqallah, sadaqallah.